My wife and I have enjoyed being here today, and it's good to be here tonight. So if you will take your Bible and open it, please, to the Old Testament book of Numbers. Numbers, we'll start with chapter 13. We'll read in chapter 14, but we're not going to read all of either chapter. We'll just jump around a little bit. If when we looked at Andrew, we saw a man who was faithful to the Lord and did what he should do in witnessing during times when he really was not under a lot of pressure, as well as during times when he was going through tremendous trials. In the Old Testament, on the other hand, we see a man named Caleb. And Caleb stands out in this instance as a man who, under pressure, was faithful to the Lord. During a time of trial, the qualities in this remarkable man have stood out. They stood out then, and they've stood out during history. We'll begin reading in chapter 13 with verse 26. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron, and to all the congregation of the children of Israel, unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. Now they here are the spies who were sent out and mentioned earlier in this chapter to go to the promised land and see what it was like. The children of Israel had not entered the land, but they were going to survey it and bring back word. And they told him and said, "We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Now they showed the grapes, the large harvest of grapes that they carried on two men's shoulders. They showed that, and they told what they had seen. Nevertheless, in spite of all that we've seen there that was great, the abundance of the land, nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south. The Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb steeled the people before Moses and said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." But the men that went up with him said, "We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we." And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel, saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof, and all the people that we saw in it are men of great stature. And there we saw the giants," and that's a reference to those unusual beings or creatures that are mentioned in Genesis 6, the giants. The Hebrew word there indicates the fallen ones. There were giants on the earth in that day, it mentions, before the flood. There we saw the giants, even greater than the children of Anak, so supposedly, the sons of Anak, which came of the giants. And we were in our own sight as grasshoppers, and so we were in their sight. In other words, when we saw these big fellows there, we were like little grasshoppers. We can't go up and fight against them. And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and against the whole congregation. And the whole congregation said unto them, "Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God that we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore has the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword? that our wives and our children should be a prey. Were it not better for us to return to Egypt? Here is a spirit of rebellion and unbelief. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes, they tore their clothes. And they spake to all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into the land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones. And the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of the Lord, the children of Israel. Now jump over, please, if you will, in the reading. Skip over for time. We'll pick up at verse 24. The Lord corrects the people, and he says that none of them, because of their unbelief, 21 years and older, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb, that is, none of the men, would be able to enter the land. They would die in the wilderness, and their carcasses would be there. Verse 24, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him, and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Down to verse 27. How long shall I bear with this evil congregation which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel which they murmur against me. Say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in the wilderness. Verse 30. Doubtless you shall come into the land concerning which I swear to make you dwell, that to dwell therein. None of you shall come. Say, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. As we look at this passage of Scripture and consider Caleb as an unusual person in the Scriptures, we find in him a man who was ready to face a crisis situation. He faced it, and he faced it well. He did not only deal with a crisis. Now, the whole thing here seemed to be a running crisis. But in facing the crisis, here was a man who stood with courage. He and Joshua together took courage to stand up against those who were the critics. These two men faced criticism. They faced criticism for what they said and for what they believed. And they stood up to the test. And ultimately, Caleb was singled out in this instance by the Lord, and he was commended. So we have a crisis. And then we see the two men mentioned displaying courage. We see the criticism of those who were opposed to them. And we see the commendation of the Lord, especially for Caleb. Whenever the spies came back from the land, and they brought back this report, which is described as an evil report, the challenge was there. There was this crisis that had erupted. For every crisis that comes along for a believer, God always has a solution. Sometimes individuals seem to have been raised up just for such times. Here was a man who was ready for this test. He stood tall and he stood true to God. This has happened in history on repeated occasions. God is faithful, and He will deal with crisis situations. He is still on the throne. As I was studying this afternoon, I looked up at the wall in the apartment where I was, and a lot of things were going through my mind. And there was a wonderful verse, "Be still and know that I am God." How many times you and I face crises in our lives? And when we face those different challenges, we are anything but still. And somehow, even though we know the Lord and we've seen Him give victory in other situations, we are churning inside. We are terribly disturbed. And we are not facing, at that moment, a crisis the way we should be facing it. Be still and know that I am God. Here was a man who, when the report came back, the land is terrible. Oh, yes, it's great with the crops that you can find there, with a harvest of grapes and the abundance of things in the land. That's fine. But the big problem is there's some other people living there. Now, God has promised us the land, but some other people have it already. And they are not ordinary people. They are giants. And you think we can go in and take that land from them? They live in walled cities. They are prepared for battle. We are not going to just walk in there and have an easy experience. In fact, we'll be beaten by them. That's the idea. God had said to Moses, "I want you to go take these people and lead them. You're going to take them out of this land of Egypt, and I'm going to take them to the land of promise. You're going to go there." Moses had repeated the essence of God's promise to him. A promise that originally been given to Abraham, reinforced to Isaac, reinforced again to Jacob. And now, here are the descendants, and there's a whole army of them, maybe as many as 2 million people. And they are told to go back and possess the land. And God says, "I will give you victory." But these spies, representing each of the tribes, with the exception of Levi, these 12 spies came back, and only two dared to take a stand of faith. A crisis situation. You know, every day in some way, there is always the possibility of every one of us facing some type of crisis. It can be a small one, or it can become a very significant crisis. How we handle that, and how we allow the Lord to give us victory, can be extremely important. I've been in, as all of you have, many crisis situations in my life. And I think of some small experiences that could have been great big, where I observed things, and then I saw someone do something unusual. And very quietly, things were calmed. I remember a young girl, and that young lady now is grown up, and she died just a few years ago, but I knew her when she was a teenager. She had long red hair. And one day, we were in a country store in the mountains, and someone, apparently, one of the men must have been smoking near her, and her hair caught on fire. And there was a scream and all sorts of commotion. One fellow was in there and he had a pair of gloves on. He simply walked over, put his gloves on her hair, put the fire out, and that was the end of it. The crisis lasted about 30 seconds and that was it. It was over. It could have been a different experience. Someone very calmly ended that crisis. I remember once I was in a home. Someone was cooking on the stove. And as they were cooking, they were using a lot of grease in the skillet. And suddenly it flamed up. And it was terrible. And there was a lot of noise and commotion, you can imagine. There was a young man in there. And he just calmly reached over and turned the eye of the stove off. And he did something else and the fire was gone. It didn't last much more than 30 seconds either. Because he calmly dealt with the crisis. Here was a terrible situation. And Caleb, very calmly, stood up to it. He didn't walk away. He displayed his faith. And he offered a solution to the crisis. What prompted this? An evil report. A report of unbelief. It's interesting the expression an evil report is used here. And it's also used in Genesis, I believe it's 37, where Joseph's brothers are mentioned as having given an evil report that Joseph brought back. Now, I assume that there, as Joseph reported on their activities and their deeds and their attitudes, that there was that which was evil, especially in the eyes and mind of Jacob and in the eyes and in the mind of God. There was that which was displeasing. These boys who were Joseph's brothers did not honor the Lord at that time the way they should have, and there was an attitude of unbelief. And here again, there was an evil report. What came back was not a report of faith in God. It was not a report that they looked at the challenges and said, you know, if God be for us, who can stand against us? Many times, Christians are great peacetime soldiers. Did you know that? Problem is, when you get ready to charge, they run the opposite direction, AWL. I remember years ago, a servant of the Lord was talking about a young man who had gone to Bible camp up in the mountains. And I remember the experience. This young man was at the camp, and we were around the campfire. And I'll tell you, that's when young people get really fired up at that campfire, and they give these wonderful testimonies. And he got up and gave a wonderful testimony that he was going to dare to be a Daniel. And he was taking this strong stand. And I guess it was about a week later, and this brother who was a servant of the Lord saw the young fellow doing something that was a way out of place. And he says, there goes our Daniel, daring to be a Daniel. He was reminded of how strong he was, you know, at peacetime. But when he was in the thick of things, he wasn't as good a soldier as he should have been for the Lord. It is important for all of us that we always have consistency. You know, as I bring this message, I look into the faces of those of you who have been around, many of you, much longer than I. And you know what it is to have weathered many, many storms and trials and experiences. Others of you have not had those. You will be having them. In the world, you will have tests. You will have trials. And Jesus said, fear not, I have overcome the world. If we are to be overcomers, we must know the God that Caleb knew. We must look at him through the eye of faith that Caleb had. While the spies who gave the majority report, and by the way, they were in the majority. The ones who gave the bad report were in the majority. That's often the case. In the world in which we live, sometimes evil will have a majority supporting it. when they gave their report, when they responded and gave that report, they did not look to God. They saw the giants. As the hymn writer said, others saw the giants, Caleb saw the Lord. You know, they looked at the giants and they said, we can't stand up against those giants. And Caleb said, look, let's go. Let's don't waste any time. God will just give them to us and we're ready to go in and defeat them. That's what ultimately happened. But the majority didn't want to do that. Here was a crisis situation and there was a need for a calming influence. And in verse 30, it says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. I like that. Here was a calming influence that stilled the people. Now, they got roused up again later, and then God had to intervene. But first of all, Caleb did what he did as he faced this challenge. Then note over, please, in beginning with verse 6 of chapter 14, the courage that is displayed. First of all, we read that in verse 6, these two men, Caleb and Joshua, tore their clothes. What did they do? They made an open demonstration by doing this of where they stood. Can you imagine? The people are really upset. They're ready to stone Moses and Aaron. They're ready to attack them, elect a captain, and return to Egypt. After all that they've gone through, the plagues of Egypt, the death of the son of Pharaoh, the parting of the waters of the Red Sea, all that they had seen thus far, the hand of God providing for them, they were ready to turn and go back to Egypt and leave it all behind. Certainly, what God had done had not affected them very much. They did not have faith in the God who did those things. It is one thing to know that God can work miracles, that God can save and keep and satisfy and lead and guide and provide. It is one thing to know that as a matter of just having an intellectual knowledge of it. It is another thing to know that He can do that for us. And it is still another to trust Him to do it. There are these different levels. Many times, boys and girls grow up in Sunday school. And when they get older, they don't always honor the Lord the way their parents want them to. The parents are brokenhearted. But what all of us have to realize is we can expose and we should expose our children to the things of the Lord. But they will each have a will. And they will each be responsible to God individually. We cannot control that. We can do all that we are able and put it in God's hands and leave it there. The experiences, though, they will have to deal with as individuals. Children can learn the Bible stories. They can see the examples of their parents. They can see the examples of others. But in the end, they're going to have to translate what they have seen into their own practical walk and experience. And that's why it's so important for everyone to realize, no matter what age we are, if we're old enough to understand, we have a responsibility to God. And I want to stop and just give a little personal experience. I learned as a little boy, and for me, I did not have parents who took me to church. Now, my mother went, but she got saved about the same time that I did. But I didn't have someone telling me, you know, you got to go to Sunday school. I went myself. I went out to the meeting. And I studied, and I did, you know, I showed an interest in things because I wanted to honor the Lord. I watched one of the Lord's servants, and some of you know him. He was visiting here three years ago, Herman Lum. And I remember that Herman would come over and travel in the mountains to minister there where I lived. Now, I didn't know much of the language of theology. I was about as ignorant as you could be. But I knew the Lord Jesus Christ. And I wanted to learn more. I had watched my grandmother. My grandmother was a believer. She did not have the opportunity to learn the Word like many of us have had. She had to study on her own, and she had some ideas that I would never agree with. But she knew and loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And one thing that she did, she was a widow. She didn't have much. She had to work to just get along and pay her way. She honored the Lord with her substance. I remember how she showed me. She said, Franklin, she said, I always give the Lord a tenth. If I find a dime, I gave him a penny. And in those days, a dime was a lot. You know, remember when you could buy a Coke for 5 cents and a bag of, we used to call it a poke candy for a penny, the hard candy. And it was, inflation hadn't arrived that much. But she said, if I find a dime, I give him a penny. And she said, you know, sometimes the devil tries to test me, and I'll find a penny. So I just give it all to the Lord because I can't split it up. Now, as a little boy, I listened to that. And you know, it meant something to me. When I was about 12 years old, I guess, I wasn't very old. I remember that it was at night, and Brother Herman Lum came over, and I think it was one of the brethren came over from Hinton, and they were speaking there, and I slipped over in, at that time they were meeting in an old schoolhouse. I slipped over to the old schoolhouse, and I went in, and not knowing what to say, I was sort of afraid. I had a whole pocket full of change. I had saved it. I guess it probably came to maybe $2.75 or something. I don't know how much it was. But I took it all out, and I said, here's some of the Lord's money, and I left. Now, you know something I learned? I learned later that sometimes when Brother Lum came over, he didn't have the money to go back on the bus if he rode the bus. God provided his needs. I didn't know that as a boy, but I learned that I, too, could honor the Lord. God's Word is for all of us at all times. We never know when the opportunity will come for us to meet a crisis situation and to be the answer and the solution or provide that as God would have it provided. Here, these two men had the courage to stand up, and they demonstrated that. They would show it forcefully by tearing their clothes openly before others. They would declare where they stood. And they didn't just stop with that open demonstration, but they gave an oral declaration or statement. Verse 7, and they spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, the land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. Verse 7, there was their statement, a statement of faith. They spoke to all the company. They dared to stand up against those who were in the majority. They dared to stand up against an angry mob and tell it like it should be told. They dared to stand up for God. You'll notice something else. That they went on to show how deep their faith was in verse 8. Here, there is obedience in their voices and in what they would do. If the Lord, verse 8, delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which flows with milk and honey. This was their stand. This was their conviction. And here was the evidence of where their hearts were. And they gave an opposing view. You know, sometimes I found that some Christians are so kind-hearted and so easygoing and get along with everybody to the point that they can almost get along with the devil. Now, I hope you don't misunderstand what I said. There are times when we have to take a stand. It isn't that we always want to argue. We don't want to do that. But if it requires taking a strong stand against something, we have to do it. And here were two men who took such a stand. They took an opposing view. Verse 9, "Only rebel not you." They were talking to those who were opposed to what they believed. What they believed God wanted done. "Only rebel not you against the Lord." You're not rebelling against us. You're not fighting with us. You're rebelling against the Lord. "We want you to stand the way you should. Neither fear you the people of the land." Don't be afraid of those people. Look to God. "For they," those people who are big in your eyes, "are bread for us. They are our provision. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not." Well, the group didn't listen, but history tells us that they were right. You can remember how that city of Jericho, with its great walls, was faced by a mob, not a mob, an army, that marched around its walls and didn't fire a shot. In those days they couldn't because they didn't have guns. But they didn't do anything to expose a weapon as they marched around. And with a shout, as they obeyed God and did what He said, God brought down the walls. And Jericho was taken. But God did it. He repeatedly gave the victory. It was the Lord who helped and undertook. And here were two men, Caleb and Joshua, who dared to tell others this is the way it should be. Notice the criticism in verse 10. "But all the congregation bade stone them with stones." You'll notice here that it was popular, very popular, to go against these two men and the stand they took. It was popular to go against Moses and Aaron. It was popular to go against what pleased God. The whole congregation, tremendous number of people, it was a popular thing to do. Sometimes it's very unpopular to do the right thing. And what these two men dared to do was right. They might not have won a popularity contest, but they won the battle. They did what God wanted done. You may have heard me say this before, because we have these little cliches that we often use in spiritual things. One with God is a majority. After thinking that through, I simply said, God is a majority without anybody. When you talk about who has the power. Now, if we happen to be the ones that join in, you know, and get on God's side, fine. But let's remember, He's a majority as far as His power is concerned without anybody else. And here, it was a popular thing to criticize. All the congregation bade stone them with stones. And then, this was a public thing. As this was done, it was done openly. Right out there before everyone else. It was public. And it was also perilous. Their actions that they wanted to take meant the death, if they went through with this, it meant the death of Moses, the death of Aaron, the death of Joshua and Caleb, and anyone else that stood in the way. This was a very bad situation. Now, at that very moment, when things seemed to be the darkest, God intervened. Verse 11, "And the Lord said unto Moses," and even before that, "and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle," verse 10, "of the congregation before all the children of Israel." So God is going to have the last word in all of this. And so we come to the last part, the commendation that is mentioned for Caleb. Number one, he's singled out. But my servant Caleb, isn't that wonderful to be singled out in this way? Not long ago, I think it was Memorial Day, I was watching television, and I enjoy history. They were talking about Douglas MacArthur. Some have considered Douglas MacArthur perhaps America's greatest general. I don't know how we could measure that, but when I was a little boy, I knew we all thought he was a great general. A very smart man and a very competent leader. Like all leaders, he certainly had his faults, but he was a great man. As I watched the program that told about his experiences during the Second World War, I was watching as he left the Philippines. And it wasn't a very pleasant sight. But he promised that he would return. And then the day came when he did return. He was glad that he had been enabled to keep his word. He came back. And I thought about the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, what a crisis he faced for us. There was no one to help us. He had to go to battle all by himself. You talk about a majority? The majority was down there with all the foul language, with all the supposed power. And here was this helpless man, they thought, nailed to a cross, being used as an exhibition of Roman power and of what was done to Jewish kings, of the malice and evil that men could do to one another. Here is this one who is seemingly helpless as the blood trickled down his face. His beard, some had been pulled out by the roots. His face had been punched and he was hardly recognizable. His clothing had been stripped. In the case of Moses and Aaron, they rent their clothes, but the Lord Jesus had his torn from him, or taken from him, should I say. And there he was, hanging, an open shame. But look at what happened. On one side of him is a thief, and on the other is another thief. And they're dying. One of them curses the Lord and says, you know, if you're who you claim to be, get us out of this mess. Bring us down from the cross. And the other one, even though he's dying, and even though he sees this man in the middle, he has been watching him. He's been observing. And what faith. What faith in that really critical situation. What faith that God used him as an example for history to see. In mockery, they had put a little placard, "This is Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." And here was a thief who turned and said to his cohort, "Listen, you shouldn't talk like that. You and I deserve what we're getting. This man hasn't done anything wrong. Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." That is tremendous faith. To see someone in the condition that our Lord was in and say, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." He saw who Jesus was. He looked beyond the cross. He looked beyond all the appearance that was there. And he saw someone. He saw the Lord of glory. And he trusted him. Our Lord Jesus faced that crisis and he fought the battle all by himself. He went into death all by himself. And he took the instrument of death, which the whole human race had feared all along, and he defeated the devil with it. He came out alive, never to die again. And here is the Lord who singles out Caleb. And he said, here's one, my servant, who had another spirit. He hath followed me fully. He's singled out. He's mentioned as having another spirit. He's unlike the others. He is defended as he has another spirit. He is what he should be. And he is praised. He is honored. And ultimately, he is rewarded. I will bring him, or him will I bring, into the land whereunto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Now, because of time, we're not going to read this, but I'm going to remind you of how that happened. This man, Caleb, said, we can go in and take the land. If you will read in Joshua chapter 15 and in Judges 1, you will see that it was Caleb who went in and took the territory of the Anakims. He took that in Hebron. It became known as Hebron. It was he who did it. God gave it to him. And you'll see that presented. Caleb was faithful to the Lord, and the Lord blessed him and honored him. Our Lord Jesus fought the battle for us. He won the victory. And now he's seated at the right hand of the Father. And he is the one who deserves all glory and honor and praise. But you know something? I believe that the day is coming when he's going to single out some people. And he's going to give their name. And they're going to be rewarded. The Bible says, behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to give to every man according to his work. He knows how to honor, and he knows how to point out. Oh, I think of Peter and how Peter faithfully served the Lord. I believe Peter will be honored. I think of those different disciples and how they honored the Lord, and we believe they laid down their lives. They'll be rewarded. And John, how, although he didn't give his life that way, he was faithful all along, and terrible trials he went through, he'll be rewarded. I think of Paul, who could write before being put to death, and we believe beheaded by an axe. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me in that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also who love his appearing. And you know, I believe some of the ones that I've known here at the park, whom the Lord has already taken, are going to be singled out and honored. I'm not going to mention their names. I believe that there are others who are here who are going to be singled out and honored. Do you think you'll be in that group? May God help you and me to be ready for whatever crisis comes along with an eye of faith to honor him and to take the stand that we should take, and to be faithful to the one who is called true and faithful. Shall we pray? Brother Judd Neufeld, would you lead us with prayer, please?